You have your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Ezra, chapter number 8. The book of Ezra, chapter number 8. This evening, I want to bring a message entitled, The Right Way. Now, I want to make a statement before I begin. In no way did Pastor and I talk about what we were going to preach or the things we were going to say before he preached this morning's service. And so if it seems like you've heard some of the things this morning that I say tonight, well, one of them, I did steal one thing he said this morning that I put in my notes, but everything else, it's amazing how God lines things up and how he has different messages from different people kind of speak to the same thing. And so this evening, we're going to look at Ezra chapter 8, the right way. Stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse number 21. The word of God says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you so much for the great service we've had so far in singing and Lord, being able to praise you. And I pray that, Lord, as we come to the time of preaching where we look into your word, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us tonight. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that it will be your words and not mine. I pray that you will touch each one of our hearts and, Lord, allow us to, Lord, to seek after the right way to do things. And, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'll be lifted up and glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to let you know, I know what time it is. I'm going to try, you may be seated. I'm going to try to make sure, I can guarantee I'm not going to preach for over 2 hours, so you'll be out of here before you need to go to bed. So don't worry about that. Amen. When we look at Ezra chapter 8, you'll be asleep in like 5 minutes, so I'm not worried about that. That's my dad, I'm just saying. I'm just kidding. But you look at the book of Ezra, and really, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, if you know the history of the Bible, you know that these two books actually started as one book and then were later divided. So when you look at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they really have three sections. The first section, you see Zerubbabel called by God to take a group back to build the temple. And then in Nehemiah, you see Nehemiah called to take a group back to build the walls. And a lot of times we focus on those, but at the same time, in the middle of those two, we see Ezra called to take a group back to teach the law of God, because he realized that even though they were back there, even though they had the temple, they didn't know the law of God. They didn't know God. And so Ezra had a task to accomplish. So number one, we're going to get right into it tonight. I want to see our task. You see, Ezra had a task that was given to him by God. And you see, each and every one of us also has a task that we've been given by God. And I want you to see, when we look at this, I want you to see first the preparation for the task. In Ezra chapter 7, verse number 6, it says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon them." Verse number 10 of the same chapter says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." You see, when God came to Ezra to give him the task of taking a group of Israelites back to the land, back to Jerusalem, can I just tell you, he didn't start preparing for the task right then. You see, God had already been preparing him for the task he was going to give him later. And you see, God does that today.
Can I tell you, when I realized God's call on me to preach as a young, like, 14-year-old boy, yeah, at that point, can I tell you what I didn't have? I didn't have the ability to preach, but I knew God was leading me that way. And so over time, God has given me that ability. God prepared me to preach. He gave me that ability. I remember I took a counseling class in college and had to go through that class, and you had to pass that class in order to graduate from college, and I passed it. And I remember just about a year ago thinking, you know what, I really need to brush up on my ability to, and God put it on my heart that, you know, Charles, you need to brush up on your counseling. You need to go over the things, read through the books again, and really study those things. And I didn't have any counseling sessions lined up. I didn't have any times when really I had been called upon to give those, to have the need for really the deep counsel. But I began, you know, I felt God's leading me to go over those things. And lo and behold, as I'm going through my notes and as I'm going through the books that I have on counseling and refreshing these things in my mind, do you know what happens? Can you guess what happens? God gives me opportunity, not just once, but multiple times. Not even just twice, but literally multiple times where I was either called specially into the church, or people came to my office, or called me at my home, and multiple times had the opportunity where people needed counseled. People needed to hear what God said about specific things. And I remember the first time that happening, after God had put on my heart to refresh the things I had learned in counseling and go over my books, I remember as I'm listening to the person, literally the exact things I had just gone over, the exact things I had read about, I was going to use, and I knew it, I was going to use those exact things right then and there. Listen, I didn't know what was going to happen in the future, but God did. He was preparing me for the task. Now, I could have gotten upset and just think, you know what, man, I can't believe I just didn't stay refreshed and continue to go over those counseling notes, and because, you know, man, how much did I miss in the past where God could have used me? You know, we can look back at the past and see, you know what, man, I just didn't do that. Oh, I didn't do that, and be like, I didn't prepare for this, and man, God could have used me here if I just did this. Listen, if God's speaking to you, says, hey, you need to prepare in this area, or you need to get better in this area. Here's a talent that I need you to work on. It's not because he's disappointed that you didn't have it in the past. It's because he wants to use you in the future. And if you're here tonight, can I tell you a truth about every single one of you? He has a task for you that he wants to use for you in the future. And there are things right now that he has for you in your life that are here right now to prepare you for that. And when you look at Ezra, he's someone, he prepared. He prepared for what God was going to have him to do. And the Bible again says that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. When God gave the call, he was ready. And so as we go about our Christian life, you know what? We need to make sure that with what God puts on our heart to prepare for, that we prepare for. Some of you might be, you know what? God's really working on my heart to be able to share the gospel. But at the same time, that scares you. Can I tell you something? I know I'm the assistant pastor, but when I have the opportunity to share the gospel sometimes, can I tell you what it does to me? It makes me nervous. What will they say? But at the same time, you know what I wouldn't, if I hadn't prepared and studied and prepared myself to be able to witness, I wouldn't even have the option to witness. If God's working on your heart to do something, make sure you start preparing now. We see this so many times in Scripture. I think one of the most famous accounts of God preparing and placing someone at a certain point in a certain place, you find with Esther And Esther 4:14 says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their engagement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther was placed at the right time, in the right place, in the right position to save her people. And again, if she would have sat back, who knows what would have happened. But God had chosen her and used her to save her people. But God prepared Ezra for the task he was going to do. But can I just also tell you something? Ezra also planned. He also spent time in planning for the task that God had given him. You look at verse number 15 of chapter number 8. It says, And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode with we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people. In other words, he's looking out. He's looking. He's not just like, oh, they're people. But he's looking intently at the people. And I viewed the people and the priest and found there none of the sons of Levi. He realized because he was planning, he was preparing, that there was a problem. In order to make sure that the Israelites could do what they needed to do in the worship of God back in Israel, they needed the Levites. And you know what would not have been found if he wasn't planning? And if he wasn't preparing, he wouldn't have found the problem. And then it would have been once they got back to Israel, like, oh man, we don't have any Levites. You see, Ezra was planning what he was doing. I think too many times we just go into different things just expecting everything to work out. But here, Ezra does not go into the task that God has for him, expecting everything just to work out. Can you imagine what would happen if going into a wedding, you just expected everything to work out? I remember back to my wedding. It really wasn't that long ago. We're going on. This coming year will be 4 years, right? I think so. 2022? Yeah. 2018 to 2022. 4 years. All right. Almost to that half decade. Okay. But I remember back to our wedding, and there was a lot of planning. Weddings just don't happen. There was a lot of planning that went on. And I was extremely helpful and did everything I needed to do. In all the planning, I always, my now wife, she would always come to me. He's like, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? We need to get this plan. Get this. What do you think about this? And I gave her the correct answer every single time. Whatever you want. It's not about what I think. It's whatever you want. If you're not married right now, guys, when your bride-to-be asks you, what do you think about this? The correct answer is, whatever you want, okay? Just saying, it'll save you a lot of heartache, okay? It'll save you a lot of heartache. But here's the thing, there's a lot of planning. My wife and her mom and all the other, they did a lot to make sure that when the day came, that it went well. And he thought it went really well, except she had me sing and I blubbered through the first verse and you couldn't really understand a single thing I was saying. But if you don't plan, if there wasn't that planning done, then none of that would have ever happened. It probably would have been a train wreck. And at the same time, I remember when we found out that my wife was expecting Charlie. And that was an exciting time. Can you imagine if we just would have found out they were expecting our first kid and then just be like, okay. Can't wait till he gets here. And then done nothing. We wouldn't have been ready. But how many of us in the Christian life go about our day-to-day walk with Christ and really just don't prepare for what the devil's going to throw at us? We don't prepare for the trials and the troubles and the pitfalls that might come our way. We don't prepare to seek the law, to seek the Lord. We don't prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. And we just go about our day. So that's why Christians fall so much, I think. Because we go about our day without really preparing, without really planning,
Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." See, we need to make sure that when we go through our Christian life, we plan. We don't need to think ahead about the evil that might befall us, but how can I walk with my Lord today? How can I serve the King today? Because when we don't walk as wise men, when we don't walk circumspectly, the Bible says that we need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, Satan is looking for those Christians who are walking carelessly. He's looking for those Christians who are walking as a fool because they're easy picking. Can we make sure that we allow God to prepare us and that we walk circumspectly? We make the plans that we need to in order to serve our King successfully. But you see, Ezra had been given a task, and he was to take the Israelites back to Jerusalem and teach them the law of the Lord. But as they're waiting there at the river, you know what comes up? An armed guard from the king. And this is where we see, number two, our temptation. You see, that armed guard comes up. You know what? It really wouldn't be a problem, except again, when we look back, Ezra had told the king that he knew that God could protect the children of Israel, and that God was for those who seek him and against those who don't. But you know the temptation that we see here? It's like, oh, an armed guard. That'll be cool. More protection. Let's just go. Or even, oh, an armed guard. You know what? God will protect us. You just need to go. The temptation is to act on what we know. Really, if you look at this passage here, Ezra is a good example, but that does not mean that we also don't have a temptation. See, the temptation that Ezra had here is the same temptation that we face. You see, we all have our vision. When things come up, when we're given tasks, we have our vision as to how we're supposed to do this, how this is supposed to go. We see this, again, the example of this in Scripture. We think about the people of Israel and the battle in the first battle of Ai. They had just come off the victory in Jericho just by walking around and walking around and walking around and then yelling. And what happens? The walls fall down. So I think it seems like their confidence gets a little high. And so they go to the next city and they see this in Joshua chapter 7, verse number 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few." You know, it seems like, you know what, that's probably going to be okay. It's a really small city. They are nothing compared to Jericho. We destroyed them. So just don't even send the entire army. Just send a couple to a few thousand people, and we'll be good. We'll move on. You see, here we see them go forward with their vision. And what that leads to is always their vexation. In other words, problems for them. We see if we look at the broader passage, we see Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1. We see, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, 'Go up and view the country.' And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, 'Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for there are but a few.' So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibirim. and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. When you read that passage, do you know one thing you really see? Well, here's what you won't see. In this part of Scripture, at this for this battle, they never sought God's vision. Right. They never sought God's vision before they went to Ai the first time. And we might look at this and it's like, why in the world would you do that? And we might look down on them, but we need to remember that how many times does God put something in our life and does God give us a task or something to do? And instead of kneeling down and praying and seeking God as to how he would have us to do something, we just charge full steam ahead without even one thought as to how he would have us to do something. You see, another example of this with David. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 5, and David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal to Judah, and to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And you have right here, man, this is a big celebration. They are moving the Ark of the Covenant. They're giving it the parade that it deserves. But at the same time, they're not doing it God's way. You continue in that passage, verse number 6, and it says, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. You see, the ark of the covenant was never meant to be carried on a cart. The Bible gives clear instructions on how it's supposed to be carried with staves through the four corners and carried by a certain family of Levites. And that is how it's supposed to be carried. But because they did it the wrong way, as they're going over the road, the ark shifts and begins to fall off the cart. And Uzzah puts his hand forward and touches it, which was a no-no. Again, God clearly said that if you touch the ark, you die. But we read on and we see the reaction of David. And let's just look at verse number 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And even in verse number 8, at the beginning of it says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach out of Uzzah. You know what? You look at here, it seems like David was mad at God for God just following his word. But can I say something? When we try to do something in our way with our vision and not God's vision, it goes wrong. You know what a lot of times happens? We get mad at God. But it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. You see, if David had just followed what God said the entire time, Uzzah never would have been put in that position. And that calamity never would have happened. See, reliance on man's ability will eventually lead to agony. Reliance on man's ability will eventually lead to agony. And that's why we need to have our trust where Ezra had his trust. Number 3, we need to see where should our trust be, and that should be in God. Verse number 22 of Ezra chapter 8, it says, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, and because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but the power of it and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. You see, Ezra knew that God was our guide. Ezra knew that God was his guide, and God is our guide as well.
Ezra wasn't going to fall into the temptation of thinking for God, but he was going to make sure that God showed him what he was supposed to do. And when we look at this story and we see how it worked out, listen, God showed him exactly what to do. They left. They ended up leaving the band of soldiers behind. And in Ezra chapter 8, verse number 31, it says, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava, and on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such that lay in wait by the way." Now, this isn't to say that, oh, we should never go with armed guards. Because later in the book, in Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah, you know what he does? He takes the armed guard. He accepts the armed guard. You know, sometimes we face the same situation, but God gives different answers. We see this example with David in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 18. It says, "And the Philistines came also and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Remember the name of that valley, if you could. And it says, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, 'The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, and as the breach of waters.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them." David did the right thing there. And he sought the Lord. But here's the thing. When we go on to verse number 22, it's almost like we accidentally started to read back again. Because "and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." Now the temptation is to think, I just went through this. This just happened. I've been through this situation before. I know what God's going to say. So I'm just going to go. But sometimes when you have the same situation, God doesn't always say the same thing. We see what he has here in David, in verse number 23. "And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come up against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines.' And David did so, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Geba until the coming down of Gazer." Listen, there was a reason why David can claim in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David followed the Lord. The Lord was David's guide. Wouldn't it be good if we here today would just slow down sometimes and seek the Lord in prayer when things come up for us to do? Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 5:17 to pray without ceasing? To take everything to the Lord in prayer? How many stories have we read about the great preachers of the past when their schedules would be full? They didn't know, how in the world am I going to get this? And they would already have spent 3 to 5 hours in prayer. And they look at their schedule and be like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And what would they do? They would kneel back down to seek the Lord, how he would have them to do it. Because they knew in their wisdom, with their vision, they couldn't do it. You see, we look at our passage. Ezra trusted in the Lord as his guide. And when we look at the purpose behind why Ezra is doing this, what he did was for God's glory. So listen, Ezra wasn't concerned about, oh, what will they say? What will they say about me? I said we didn't need one, and then now we have one. They might think I'm just a hypocrite. No, he wasn't concerned about his glory. He was concerned about God's glory. He was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers because he knew that that would take away from God's glory. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, this is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's glory is God's alone. This is why God used a wall of water to defeat the Egyptian army rather than letting the Israelites fight them. This is why the children of Israel walked around the walls of Jericho instead of charging straight at them. This is why Gideon led an army of 300 instead of 30,000. This is why God used a small shepherd boy to defeat a giant. It's why God sent down fire from heaven in 1 Kings 18 to consume a sacrifice that had been drenched with 12 barrels of water instead of just letting Elijah light a match on a dry sacrifice. It was for God's glory that the disciples toiled all night but caught nothing until Jesus got there the next morning and said, cast your net on the other side. It was for God's glory that in a crowd of more than 5,000 people, the only food that he could find were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Listen, it was for God's glory that a man in John chapter 9 was born blind. Psalm 72:19 says, blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Listen, God can be glorified in the magnificent. And God can also be glorified in what we would call the mundane. God was glorified in the walls of Jericho falling down. He was also glorified in being able to spread out 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Sometimes we think that something's so small that it won't matter to God, but God cares about everything, and God cares about all of us. And God wants us to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And listen, can I just say this? Unless you're doing God's work God's way, they're not going to see that. Because it can't be our vision. We need to seek the Lord as to what he says, not what he said before, but what he's going to say now and how he's going to lead you now. Listen, God has a task for all of us. Each and every one of us has a purpose why we are here on this earth. Even whether you think, yeah, I can't really do much, he has a purpose for you. He has a task for you. If you are living and breathing, he has something for you to do. Now, let's not give in to temptation and go by our own vision and go our own way, but let's seek the Lord that we might be led in his way. And that because we are led in his way, that he will get all the glory.